Please be seated. It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in all of human history. Obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in human history. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, only through his own free will could he have committed a sin. We know that he did not do so because as he hung on the cross, he was judged by God the Father. And therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. He had no sin nature, and therefore, through his free will, he could have committed a sin. We know that he did not do so because he hung on the cross. He was judged for the sins of all the human race by God the Father. This event, those who believe in him have this eternal life. Therefore, there is nothing we can do to add to what the Lord provided, since we're simply unqualified to resolve our own sin problem. Someone else had to do this for us. So Jesus came as our substitute. In doing so, we have eternal life through simple faith alone in him. Now, one of the things that Jesus instituted and instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age, and that ritual involves saluting the Lord's person and his work on the cross. Now, the bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, and that is symbolic of the perfection of Christ. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and that one person forever. Since he is sinless, he is qualified, therefore, to be our substitute, and the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven and is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said to Tetelestai, it is finished. If salvation is finished and that work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive the elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which also provides the opportunity to use that time for confession of your sins to the Father. With these things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." It is our custom to sing now hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on that third verse, then fortissimo in the final. Shall we stand as we sing? Father, as we pause to confess our sins to you, we recognize that every day of our lives, we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eyes not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We resume our studies in the mind of Christ in document 20, page 194. And we want to note James 5:12a and begin our study at that point. little bit of review from our last Bible class, but this will read us back into where we are in context of James 5:12, which reads, "But above all," we have the preposition de here that closes the parenthesis of the middle verses of 10 and 11, which we've studied in detail. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear," that's me, omnimi, "either in heaven or by earth or with any other oath," that's olus, horcus, the prohibition of engaging in operation subterfuge. This is a reference to the fact that believers under reversionism, entering into verbal reversionism, always function under operation subterfuge, and they always have a front. I'm not sure if I brought the front with me. No, didn't bring the front. But the front, as you know, we have defined, and it has to do with subterfuge. You can claim you're courting someone, and that this idea, this concept, is being communicated to a group in order to swindle them into going along with your idea. As God is my witness, that would be a front. So God now is taking the credit. He is inserting God into his shenanigans. Be careful of those who are involved in that kind of subterfuge. They're up to something. And if they can bring God into the discussion, then maybe they can convince others who are, let's say, teetering on whether what's being presented is a good idea. So that's what we see in James 5:12, a reference to the fact that believers under reversionism entering into verbal reversionism always function under this concept of operation subterfuge, and they always have a front. Now, the believer building an edification complex and entering into super grace is honest in his soul. Super grace is characterized by a number of things. For example, doctrine goes into the human spirit, doctrine cycling into the right lobe of the heart, going into the frame of reference and then into the memory center and then vocabulary and its categories, norms and standards, and then the launching pad, which is the concept of application. You have information in your soul that you've learned. It's been retained there, and it's been facilitated. It's been enlarged over a period of time because of your application. You have a principle, a concept, a doctrine, a cluster of things, and you're taking in information either from a text or from the categories that are represented in the genteel society in which you function. Therefore, you have an inventory. And therefore, there are certain things that can be either demonstrated to you, said to you, or done to you, where you can recall information that you've retained and facilitated and can then draw a doctrinal conclusion for your application. If you don't have the information, you can be swindled with a front. So you get it on the launching pad, you've made application. Now, I want to, these pictures here I want to review for you. These are things you already know, but take a look at these. Usually I'd be able to stand over here and read these, but I don't see that well. So I'll have to hunker down and review these things for you. It's the edification complex of the soul. And you'll say, "Oh, I remember that picture." Well, great. This is it. Edification means you have an inventory of ideas. You've been edified. Edified in what? The Word of God and its 11 categories of systematic theology. And so with that basis, you're able to therefore take in information from the devil's world, from people in your family, people you work with. All of these things are going on constantly in your life. And as they do, you're taking in what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're up to. you can evaluate that. Foundation is salvation received by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the starting point. You're dumb as a post until you do that. You say, well, I've always been a nice guy. According to whom? Don't depend on your parents. They love you. Think about your grandparents who've put up with them and are now trying to put up with you. First floor, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's where you start. It says here, spiritual growth. How do you do that? Well, according to the church age, you start at a church. There are people right now, as we hunker down here, in churches all over the place. What are they doing? Is somebody going to, if we were having the meeting here and we invited this crowd to come in, the church burned or something, which ought to have been a clue. Anyhow, the church burned and they come in here and a guy jumps up and does the boogaloo up here on top of the pulpit. And of course, we charged them $800 to be able to use our place, so that's okay then, isn't it? Second floor, dispensations, knowing what time it is. Do you know what time it is? It is the church dispensation. Knowing what time it is, it's the uniqueness of the church age. It is unique in the sense that it is a situation currently functioning that enables anyone who has positive volition to the Word of God and wanting to know more can find a place where the Word of God is being communicated accurately and consistently over time, and therefore your ability to acquire immutable truth can be therefore accrued there. Third floor, the 10 problem-solving devices. Do you know what they are? Now, we're not going to have a contest here. Nevertheless, there are 10 of them. Fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Do you know what those are? Well, we've got a chart for that. Spiritual self-esteem, by the way, the concept there is that when you're saved, if you die, you go to heaven that day. But the only thing you know is that you're saved. Everything else has been human viewpoint. Now that you've got the Holy Spirit to recall stuff for you, well, wait a minute. There's nothing to recall. You just got saved. Like we had a hand jive right over here this morning. Somebody got saved, and therefore, yes, I placed my personal faith in Christ, and now I have eternal life, and I'm going to sit down and start taking in doctrine. What's the doctrine they know when they sit down? I go to heaven when I die. That's it. Everything else has been human viewpoint. And if there was any doctrine involved, they didn't know how to evaluate that. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Now I'm looking across at all you copacetic people here. You've been at this a long time. And you've endured boring Bible classes. And I bloviate almost 40 years worth. And so you've taken it. Sometimes you're able to stay awake during all of this, and you get pieces of information, and over time you screw it all together, and you build an inventory which is immutable truth. So we have spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life following that. Being copacetic, laid back. No matter what the circumstances that you confront, and you've got families, don't forget that, and then their children, their inventory of ideas is supposed to be a lot smaller than yours. And the children need to understand that the parents have been at this a whole lot longer. They were doing it before you even were a glimmer in their eye. So they know more about what's going on than you do. And so the response to your parents are yes, sir, and no, sir. What would you have me do next? All right. Copacetic spiritual life. Children need to be copacetic because they get doctrine and they can make their own choices as they grow in grace. And by the way, copacetic means laid back. Whatever the flack is going off, you're relaxed. A relaxed mental attitude, RMA. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. You've been at it a long time. You've heard a lot of Bible classes. We've got all kinds of books. We've got electronic contrivances, all these kinds of things to keep you going, keep you moving, and expanding your inventory of ideas. Seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. Shrinkage of 0.7 here is what's happened to client nation America, so that presently those that are running this country function from the depths of the dark side. They're evil people, and it shows. And therefore, client nation America is teetering on the brink of destruction because of that loss of thought. The only thing holding it together are the few that are left that have doctrine in their souls, and therefore God will protect those yet a while longer. But when the shrinkage hits a certain point, that's when a client nation falls. A client nation doesn't fall because of evil people who accumulate over time and magnify ideas from the dark side. It's not because of them. That's not what takes down a client nation. It's the shrinkage of the pivot. They flood the zone. Lucifer leads the advance. That's what's going on now. We have people who have turned against Israel. Now, if you want to buy the farm, do that. The idiocy of someone in America that wants to do something negative to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation do not have a clue about what's extremely important in any moment of human history. The Jews must be protected. We have a guy that we revere. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's our Savior. He is the one that needs to be revered. It turns out that Israel carved out a piece of real estate over yonder around the Med and the Atlantic, and there they are over there. And the present administration has turned their back on the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, although they bloviate that they're supporting them. Behind closed doors, they're taking them down. Therefore, Israel is under assault from those of the dark side, and we do nothing. Client nation America is a client nation, but it teeters. And the teetering will come to a sad resolution. God will protect the Jews. And if the Jews go down, if the Jewish nation falls, you better get your mind right, because the dark side has taken over. Well, the edification complex of the soul reveals all that information to you. I'm telling you, has nothing to do with anything else other than the fact that client nation America has lost the thought, and flooding the zone is the dark side. So we have in the process, we have a stream of consciousness. Look at the way this works. There's a frame of reference, a retention of Bible doctrine. Can you recall stuff as you move through the day? You have a job. You have friends, you have obligations, hither and yon, you like parents and that kind of thing. You got to have the ability to retain doctrine. That's your inventory of application. Memory center, recall of doctrine and its circumstances. Recall of doctrine and its circulation to other compartments of the soul. Vocabulary storage, the dictionary of the believer's soul. That's your dictionary. Biblical concepts, ideas, words and their definitions. That's vocabulary. So what's your biblical vocabulary? And if you know the vocabulary, you know how to call on that idea and make application from its immutability. Categorical stories, doctrine retained by subject matter. 11 categories of systematic theology. Conscience, ability to distinguish right from wrong. Vacuous America can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Momentum, self-evaluation, problem-solving, and sophisticated thought. You don't get sophisticated thought until you've logged a lot of boring Bible classes. Wisdom, execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. You can apparently be standing around collecting dust for what anybody knows. But what's going on in your soul is top level evaluation of what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're thinking. You are a sponge for all of the whatever that comes to your ears and eyes and for you to evaluate. And all you do is stand around looking like you're taking up space, and the entire time what you're doing is evaluating with a grin on your face. You want to have a snarl on your face because of something, but no. You look very relaxed and you're thinking, these people are completely out of their minds. They're the reason the country is falling into a pile of goo. So there's the wisdom. Then there's even the subconscious mental activities just below the consciousness. Sometimes these things can just pop up. Then there's the edification complex of the soul. This is sophistication here. The edification, see being edified. See, when you go to school, I don't look around or trying to see people who, well, there are not many, two or three people are being edified in the educational arena. What are you being edified about? Well, history and mathematics and this, that, and the other thing. I say mathematics because I cringe at the idea of that, but nevertheless. Edification. This is an inventory of concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that have accumulated in your soul and edifies your ability to recall and apply. The Holy Spirit and the Word. The Holy Spirit recalls and brings to your mind those things that are available to you dependent on the current circumstance. High inventory of ideas means the Holy Spirit can delve into that inventory, pull it into your conscious mind, and you can therefore recall principles, concepts, and doctrines in that general area. The Bible depicts this strengthening of the soul in the terms of erecting a structure. What's at the base of the structure? Faith alone in Christ alone. So you're saved, now you can learn. Or constructing a building in the soul. The process is called edification. You're edified with regard to absolute concepts. An edifice is a building, and the Greek verb is oikotomeo, it means to edify, and is a compound oikeo, a house, and therefore dema, to build. The believer attains spiritual maturity when he completes the construction of the edification complex of the soul. Okay? Edification complex of the soul, and lives in that penthouse. And this completed state of happiness results from this. So are you happy? Regardless of, are you going to a family reunion? Can you stay happy? Are you going to do this, that, and other thing today? Well, I've got to because of this, that, and the other obligation, but I'd just rather be whipped with a cat of nine tails than have to do this. But when I get there, I'll be very relaxed, look sophisticated, and act like I know what I'm doing. State of happiness. Foundation of the inner structure of the soul is the unseen support of the filling of the Holy Spirit. All Christian dynamics, strength, and growth are based on the power of the Energizer with a capital E. That's the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, he will recall what you need to know or think. There are five floors of the edification complex of the soul, and each is related to the gates of the divine dynasphere, which we noted. The foundation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've confessed your sins. You now have the Holy Spirit running your recall and application. But you have to have the information there, see? Can't recall what you don't know. Can't apply what you don't know. First floor, objective thinking from Bible doctrine. Gate four, perception and application of Bible doctrine. You got to perceive before you can apply. Second floor, humility and teachability. Gate three, enforced and genuine humility. Third floor, personal love for God and motivational virtue. Personal love for God provides motivation, and that is a virtue based on its source. Gate five, spiritual self-esteem. Self-esteem is important for children because usually they don't have a lot of that. I mean, when the neurons are not firing and all you are is just Homo sapien, you don't really have an inventory of ideas. You're frightened about everything. You cry a lot. Raise hell a lot, etc. That's why their parents say, no, the bad guys are not going to get you. Oh, no, you shouldn't think that way. And if you think that way much longer, then we're going to have a meeting. And all that just constantly goes on. Why? Because they're dumb as a post. They scream. The only thing they know when they're born is to scream. A child never looks at the parents and says, presently, something has gone haywire on the south side. Could you do something about that for me, please? It stinketh. No, they just scream. Personal love for God and motivational virtue. Gate five, spiritual self-esteem. Fourth floor, impersonal love and functional virtue. Gate two, basic Christian modus operandi. Basic, mind you. Gate six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. And gate seven, momentum testing. This is a process that requires boring Bible classes consistently communicated at a local church. And their electronic contrivances, if you miss anything or want to reiterate what you've decided you might need to hear again. The guys back in the room there are capturing all of those little things that go electronically back in there and put it on the website. There are electronic contrivances of other kinds, like there's tapes and things of that nature, discs. So the fifth floor, you have happiness. Are you happy? Can you watch the news and stay happy? I'm happiest punch about the fact I know precisely what's going on and why, and here's what needs to be done about this, and something's not done, we're going to crash and burn as a people. But nevertheless, I'm saved and I get to go to heaven when I die. Come, Lord Jesus. Happiness, spiritual maturity. Now, that's a review of the kinds of things about which I speak as we go through this study. What do these things that we've noted mean to us as a group of people at various stages of spiritual growth? The Bible is immutable in two categories. If it says, this is wrong, don't do or think that or say it. This is correct, always do, say, think, and apply that. This is an absolute of truth. This is an absolute of the lie. Presently, those who are trying to run this country are invested in the lie. So you just say, what am I going to do about that? Well, try to vote better, but who are you going to vote for? When everybody's lost the thought, what happens next? The dark side takes over, and there's nothing new under the sun about that. All client nations have fallen because of the shrinkage of the pivot, not because of those who flooded the gap. That's what the dark side does. That's what Lucifer is good at. Every now and then, a piece of real estate is carved out where truth can emerge, and freedom, therefore, prospers. Well, I feel better about that. So wait, let's do 18 again. Doctrine forming the structure of an edification complex. Just noted that. And then entrance into the super grace life. What's super grace? Grace is the function of the Christian way of life. You function on grace. But super grace has to do with the idea that you have the means, because of doctrine, to be able to think on a high level of grace. That's doctrine. In the super grace life, the believer has capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for prosperity, capacity for grace, etc. In addition to that, the super grace believer has nobility. In fact, super grace is characterized by nobility. Sophistication is the idea. True human nobility is found in the soul of the super grace hero. In fact, James will refer to one of these heroes in James 5:17 when he cites and refers to Elias, and we will study at the end of this passage his real name, which is Elijah. So how does Elias in the King James Version of that verse 17, why does the King James have Elias? Because it's Greek. That's the Greek way to spell it. Why it came out Elias, I don't know, but Elijah is the spelling that we have. And so if you wonder who Elias is, it's just Elijah. That's King James for you. All right, if the super grace hero is a noble person, nobility must always be related to the truth. Nobility cannot be related to lies. So if you're a noble person, then means you have glommed on to the truth to a certain degree. Nobody has 100% truth in all avenues of one's life. There's a little bit of information yet to be learned. But nevertheless, you're consistent in logging on to truth as you have it restored in your soul. It was the devil who fell from a high position, the highest any creature has ever occupied, and Satan fell through lying and deceit. Then he came to the woman in the garden, Genesis 3:4-6, and said to her, as indicated in Genesis 3:4 and following, the serpent, Naash, that Satan said to the woman, quote, "Surely you will not die, darling." Well, God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open and you will be like divine beings who know good from evil. Follow me. Cosmic rationale from Satan deluded the woman. The wages of sin is not death. You will not die. God is just trying to protect his power over you. So Satan is afraid that you will lose, that you will take it from him. He's afraid you will become as smart as he is. God is just trying to protect his power over you. This is the propaganda. The cosmic rationale appeal to Isha. We have in our, what shall we say, our depictions of evil. And sometimes it's depicted as a creature of some kind. The creature is always nasty looking, evil, ugly. I'm telling you that among all of the angels that God created, a guy named Lucifer, Satan, if he were to walk in the room now, you ladies would line up wanting to know more. Well, the guys would too. But the first of all, they're ticked off because the ladies are amused by the stunning beauty of this individual. See, we don't see angels. If we could see the angels, that'd be the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life, because these are good-looking studs here. Same with the elect angels, same with the fallen angels. When God created the angels, he created a stunning creature. Now this Homo sapiens, that's the gene pool crapshoot. Sometimes people have a baby and say, "Look, he's a little Freddy here." And Freddy grows, he inhales, he eats. And then sometimes they're very stunning little guys, and then they become handsome men. And then the ladies swoon. Well, then there are other people who just look ordinary. But nevertheless, what's in their souls? That's the issue. How about the ladies? Ladies are drop-dead gorgeous. Or sometimes you want to try and find a hood or something to put over their heads and frighten the dogs. And it's because we're fallen. So you're looking at me saying, you're being ugly to ugly people and you're being nice to good-looking people. What is wrong with you? Because you can't evaluate what a person is in their soul. You see, there are guys who are stud muffins and they go with that. And the girls respond to that and they know that. They don't have to do anything but show up. And then Operation Swoon takes place. Then there's a guy who maybe looks like, I don't know, been run over by a dump truck, but has a soul that is absolutely gorgeous. So you need to pause and take a look. Am I swooning over the apparent gorgeousness of the stud muffin? Same with the women, by the way. I'm not leaving them out. Some women go on their looks and think they can get anything because of that. It's all that's in the soul. And the way to evaluate is to have an inventory of ideas based on the Word of God. who is this individual, how do they think, and how did that information get in their souls and make them a better person because of it? So everything is what you see, and you evaluate that rather than drilling down to find out who are these people, how do they think, and therefore, how do they act, how do they speak, how do they function? You see, you're being critical here. No, you're being, that is defensive mode. Look, you've got daughters, let's pretend some of you do. Daughters, and they begin to grow up and want to go out with these stud muffins that come in, and you open the front door, and there stands this dude coming to pick up your daughter and take her off from the house, and that's okay with you? I don't know you from Adam's all fox. Why would I let my daughter go up with you? You look well-dressed and all, and you grin real nice. But what are you going to do once the taillights hide over the horizon? What then? Well, you better have your daughter ready for that. Yeah, I'll go out with you, sure. See what's going on in your head. And then once the taillights fade, then it's Maureen has got, she's front and center as far as her soul's concerned. But see that? She has got to have the moxie to evaluate this guy. She goes to school with him, same class, let's say. Stud muffin. What's he like? What does he think? What's he up to? You say, you're being awful critical about this guy's just showed up. No, not a father doesn't think that with this Freddie just showed up. What is Freddie up to? I don't trust him more than about three steps away. And the thing I'm trying to get around to showing you is that the planet is filled with people with a sin nature. What mollifies it? What is it that can control it? What is it that suppresses it? How do you think? That's the issue. And your daughter and your sons don't have the moxie to evaluate the incoming flak from the devil's world because they're children. And their children, according to our society, up to age 18-ish. But I'm telling you, the guys don't get their brains wired until they're in their early 20s. Girls do that quicker. Did you know that? They get more moxie than the boys, and therefore, if they know that, then they just pretty much just let all of their shenanigans slide because they're too stupid to be anything else. And I mean literally. It's mid to late 20s for guys and early 20s for girls as far as the ability to evaluate. I'm not making that up. So you have to protect the girls because the guys are stupid. Got that? And they don't mean to be stupid. It's just because they are stupid. So I'm looking across the room and all these guys. Yeah. And the wives are sitting there thinking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what is this education complex? How do people, beginning at an early age, begin to construct an edification concept that they have information by which they can evaluate incoming information and make good decisions from a position of power? Now we've got a second use that we need to notice today is a big fat but. And it's James 5:12. This is the adversity views to set up a contrast. This time it shows the contrast between reversionism and supergrace. But in supergrace, the phrase let be is a present active imperative mood, number 48, of the verb I'me. And I'me means to keep on being and is an absolute status quo verb. Present tense is an imperative mood, is a command to perpetuate something. It should always be that way, and there should be no exception. The absolute nature of this imperative mood is that your yes should always be yes, your no should always be no. Know what you're talking about, and don't fudge on anything. This is an idiom which demands honesty and straightforwardness of soul. It demands nobility and integrity of soul. It demands an expression of the soul's content in speech, therefore honest, noble, related to doctrine, related to establishment. People often obscure the truth or change the meaning of someone's actions by leaving out something or by adding something. Therefore, know how to evaluate. Doctrine will enable you to do that. Therefore, the phrase in James 5:12, let your yes be yes and your no be no, demands honesty for the individual, for groups of individuals, for governments, for in effect everything that is related to divine institution. The honesty must apply to every divine institution. It must apply in every field of function of life, not just one or two. Therefore, your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no. And what does that mean? Does it mean that you can only answer in monosyllables like yes or no? Well, not at all. It is an idiom to be honest. It is an idiom to penetrate the superficialities of life and get down to what is really important. It is an idiom to express supergrace. A supergrace believer has nobility of soul. Well, let's take a look at point 30 as an introduction to the second session. A supergrace believer is a believer who has maximum doctrine in his soul. We'll break down the concept of supergrace as we begin the second session. First session's over. See you back at 10 till the hour.